Right, we're going to continue looking at Proverbs today. We're a bit shorter than we planned, but that'll be great. We'll see where we get to. So this will be the third session of Proverbs. Begin with, we looked at living well in God's world. We looked at working well in God's world at the second session. Today, we're thinking about being wise in God's world. We've learned that Proverbs is the accumulated wisdom of God's people about how to live well in God's world. The foundation of wisdom, according to Proverbs, is fear of the Lord. And the word they use in Proverbs for wisdom is chokmah, which is the Hebrew word. And that also appears in Exodus when they're describing the skills and the talents that the craftsmen and the artisans have who created the tabernacle. And so wisdom is more than just head knowledge. There's a practical application to it, just the same way that a craftsman or an artist can picture a picture or a carving or a sculpture and then is able to physically reproduce that in whatever the medium is. And the wisdom in Proverbs isn't promises of God. It isn't it isn't the laws of God. It isn't prophecy from God. It's a general rule. So in most cases, if we do these things, we will see these outcomes. But there are times when bad things happen, when things don't go as we're expecting. And if you want to find out about wrestling with God in those situations, then the books to look at are Job and Lamentations to do that. So we're going to be looking at being wise in God's world. I've got Richard and Steve helping me today. They're going to talk about their favourite proverb and how they see it and what it means about being wise in God's world and how it works out practically in their lives. And then I'm going to, well, we'll see where we get to, and I'm going to finish up with some stuff. So Richard, do you want to kick off?
I love these two verses. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. The next one, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. I love contradictory statements. Who is the fool? Fool is described in Proverbs as someone who doesn't believe in God, but it extends from that. Someone who doesn't do what God wants, who doesn't trust God. And there's two different statements here. Should we answer or not? Do we try and correct people when they're wrong? If we do, we can get sucked into stupid arguments. The New Testament argues against, it says it somewhere, I can't remember where, but it says here, don't get drawn into arguments about genealogies and stuff like that, stuff that isn't important. But also, if you don't answer somebody, they're going to carry on believing they're right, which can be a real problem for people who aren't yet following God or Christians who need to change. What do you do? When do you answer them? When do you not answer them? The answer is, it depends. I love that. But this is what this part of the Bible is saying. It depends. You know, for the particular instance we're looking at, it might depend on things like the relationship you have with them, the place you're currently in. Is it a pub where you can sit and chat for a long time? Is it on a bus where you've got 30 seconds? You know, are you in an authority over them at work where it's inappropriate to be telling them what to do in their personal life? Things like that. So it depends. Both answers are right, depending on the time, the situation, and all sorts of other things. That's the easy bit, by the way. It gets harder, because when is a fool not a fool? The same statement, made at different times, can be foolish. When I first became Christian, there was a whole load of stuff talking about how can you tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? And when I first became Christian, rather a long time ago, there was this world called worldliness. Are you somebody who is worldly, or are you someone who is Christian? And it covered things like, you know, where do you give your money? If you give to charity, that's a good thing. Do you give to Christian charities or to non-Christian charities? Are you the sort of person who goes out partying every night at the pub? Are you the sort of person who, this is for real, goes to the cinema? That was considered worldly when I first became a Christian in the particular group I was with. Where do you spend your time? Today, there is still this concept of worldliness, I hope. Can you tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? But we would argue it's about different things. Do you stand up for the lost, the hurt, the lonely, the weak, the vulnerable? Are you willing to tell your friends off if they're gossiping about somebody? Yeah. Are you willing to stand up and say positive things about people who are being bad-mouthed in front of you? These are the sorts of things that nowadays we would say contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian. Churches also change. You know, when I first became a Christian, women in leadership was an absolute no-no. It just was not even considered. Because there are some verses in the Bible that seem to be saying on the face of it that it's not the right thing to do. Nowadays, most churches don't even question it. You know, who's the fool when they say women can't be in leadership or can be in leadership? It changes over our understanding over time. So another thing that the church is currently wrestling with is the whole concept of gay, lesbian, transgender. What are the issues? What should the Christian response be? And the answer, it depends. Do not answer a fool according to their folly, or you'll get sucked into the argument. Answer a fool, or they'll carry on believing what they currently believe, even if it's wrong. Third thing, what if you're the fool? Is your life right before God? Answer? It depends. Do you want someone to argue with you when you're wrong so that you can get involved in correcting them and finding, you know, sort of getting involved in just fun arguments? Are you the sort of person who would prefer that they shut up so that you can carry on in your own ignorance? Or for those of us who do love God, there's a third option. Will you listen to what somebody says and change? So I think we need to go back to, do you challenge a fool or do you leave them alone? And when you're the fool, do you want to be challenged or left alone? And to be honest, the answer is, it depends.
Brilliant. Thank you, Richard. At the course I went on about Proverbs at LICC, they made the comment, when I was a kid and I went to Grandma's for Christmas, and we offered to help in the kitchen, she'd shoo us away saying too many cooks spoil the broth. And we were happy about that because she was a great cook. And then after our Christmas dinner, when all we wanted to do was sit down and sleep off this wonderful food, she would say, come and help me because mini hands make light work. And we'd have to do it clean up. So there's always a time and a place, it depends. Right, Steve, you're going to look at some other stuff.
Right, I'm focusing on Proverbs 11 and doing 12 through to 17, which I'll just read for you. You've got 12 to 14 there. Whoever derides their neighbour has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisers. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe. A kind-hearted woman gains honour, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. So Dave said, as did Richard, that when we're thinking about being wise in God's world, we're thinking about practical applications of wisdom. I think this passage demonstrates that the way we interact with others is one way we can be wise in God's world. So I've always viewed the way that you speak to other people as very important. It's always been a sort of central thing that I try to do correctly in my life. And the first three verses, they focus on that idea. So verses 12 and 13 highlight you should be careful in what you say. The first bit really is saying there's no benefit in putting people down, directly or indirectly. And if you have an issue with someone, there are ways you should deal with it. Getting angry with someone, ridiculing someone, which would kind of be deriding your neighbour, it won't get you anywhere. And the suggestion that you hold your tongue really does show wisdom, because we can all recognise that you think much clearer when you're not angry or you're not really annoyed about something at the time. Even if you're not talking directly to someone, this passage reminds us to refrain from gossip, like Richard said. Here it's talking about not spilling other people's secrets, but again, it's reminding us that people don't like to know they're being spoken about behind their back. And it encourages trustworthiness. And that's one attribute which it suggests we should try to keep so that we can continue to be wise in God's world. Another way we're wise is in the way we treat others, and that's kind of the second half of the little passage. So verses 15 to 17 speak about the way we treat other people. So the first thing it says is we should sort of talk about being generous to other people and hear about the stranger. So I thought about, you know, one way that I'd live that out in my life is the way that I will interact with homeless people if I see them on the street. So I always try to make an effort to at least listen to a homeless person. So I won't just sort of walk by and ignore them. If they start talking to me, I'll stop and I'll listen to what they say. And sometimes, I always try to be kind-hearted in the way I interact. Sometimes it will be a case of giving them some money. Sometimes I've seen that someone is struggling and I've gone and bought them a lunch and they've really appreciated that. I don't always give, that's not to say that I always give to a homeless person, but I always try to make sure that they feel valued. And again, that first passage encourages us to do that. And by showing decency to people, again, hopefully that allows us to be wise in God's world. We're also encouraged to be kind. And people always appreciate kindness. And it's obvious that being kind will have its benefits, not just in an eternal sense, but also in a day-to-day sense. You know, simple things like if you're with family and you do the washing up for someone you're visiting, or you treat someone to an ice cream, well, when you want to be treated kindly, they may do the same back to you, and even in a day-to-day sense, you get a benefit from being kind. Not all people will be kind back if you're kind to them, but again, it's a wise suggestion to be kind in the way that you interact with others. And the world would be a much nicer place if everyone was kind to one another, and we can recognise that. Another sort of practical application, I thought, well, when I remember, I try to do random acts of kindness for people, and that doesn't have to just be to a homeless person. I've paid for the car behind me when I'm crossing the Severn Bridge, or I've treated we've gone out for a meal with a friend and we've just said, oh, we'll just pay. And again, you know, it's just spreading God's love, and it's a very good suggestion of how we can be wise in God's world. And so, yeah, in summary, treating others well, that's one of the ways that we can be wise in God's world. Yeah.
Brilliant. So we've looked at a couple of things. The passage I want to look at is actually titled in my Bible as Wisdom Bestows Wellbeing. So this is from Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12. And in the past, we've talked about well-being and wholeness and holiness and how they're all linked. And I think there are some things we can draw out here that will help us to be wise in God's world. So it kicks off with, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And that's got some real echoes with the passage in Proverbs 4, 20 to 22, that first caught my attention at the beginning of the year with this. The fact that the importance of keeping God's teaching close, remembering his commands in our heart. And I didn't have the time, but I wonder how many of you would have guessed the follow-on verse from that, because it's talking about prolonging your life and bringing you peace and prosperity out of it. Often when we think about keeping commands, it's all about the afterlife and being a good Christian, isn't it? Just this week on the Today programme, they were reviewing the papers, I think it was on Wednesday, and there was a report about something that we shouldn't be doing or something that we should be doing that will improve our health and make us live longer. And Nick Robinson, who was reading out the paper review, seemed to lose his way towards the end of it. And John Humphreys interjected, said, don't worry about it, it'll all change next week. And there is some of that. Yes, we need to eat sensibly. Yes, we need to exercise regularly. But where is exercise and diet in our priorities? Where do we keep things in proportion? You know, are we as worried about remembering God's teachings and the commands on our heart, and having His commands on our hearts? The next couple of verses: let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and men. If we had the time, I'd actually get you to talk about, you know, how do we let love and faithfulness never leave us? This was the verses that really jumped out from the passage to me. I think there's some real echoes, aren't there, with Paul writing about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. So, you know, when we become Christians, we believe that God gives us the Holy Spirit as a counselor, a guide, and as He changes our life so that we are more like Jesus in more areas of our life, so we should begin to exhibit fruit of the Spirit in our life. So love, which is mentioned, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I love in the passage, if you go back to it, talks about binding around your neck. It's like wearing a scarf of love and faithfulness. You know, football supporters will wear a scarf and say, this is the team I support. I support Liverpool, Brazil, England, whatever it is. Do we bind the love and faithfulness around our neck and say, this is what I'm about. This is the importance to me. And of course, Jesus himself said, where your money is, your heart is. And so the heart is the motivation to a lot of what we do. So actually writing love and faithfulness on the tablet of our heart is important. Next two bits I put together because I think they work together. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. It was interesting hearing Sarah talking about the fact one of the reasons she chose to go to the Freedom Academy was because she felt she was going out of her comfort zone and she was going to have to trust God in it. So do we trust the Lord with our heart, or do we lean on our own understanding? Do we submit to him? Are we wise in our own eyes, or do we fear the Lord? There's that whole thing about fearing the Lord again. And again, as we get things right in the spiritual, we see benefits in the physical because it brings health to our body and nourishment to our bones. I don't know about you, I know there are situations that arise and I think, help Lord, what do I do? And he's kind and gracious and will work through them with me. But there are other times when things will think, and I think, yeah, I've got this, and I'll do the things I need to do. And then I'm almost looking over my shoulder saying, oh, hang on a minute, Lord, I've run on here. Is this the way I should be going? And I think, you know, Proverbs is the accumulated wisdom of God's people about living well in God's world. And so as we experience things, as we come across things, as we learn things, we should be taking that on board and we should be applying it in our life. It isn't a case that every time something arises, we turn to God and say, what do I do? I haven't got a clue what to do now. But we've got to be doing that with an ear open and listening in case God is saying, well, actually, in this case, we're going to do something different, or we'll take you a different way. So do we trust the Lord with our heart? Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Do we honour the Lord with our wealth? Do we say thank you for his many blessings? talking about first fruits of the crops. It's talking about tithing there, isn't it? I'm always humbled when we go on Day Spring Camp and James Cole, the farmer who kindly lets us camp there, stands up. And he talks about how he and his family see themselves as stewards of the land. It isn't their farm. They've been bequeathed it by God. They're looking after it. They want to hand it on to the next people in as good a state as they can. I know when I think about our house, it's our house. Do we honour the Lord the way they honour? You know, I think if I had a farm, I'd think about it as our farm. Do we honour the Lord about that? New wine, I sent an email through. Information about next year, but they also included this story on the bottom of it, which I think is just fantastic. I'm a single parent. We went for the very first time, just my daughter and I. The week was amazing, full of fellowship and amazing teaching, and although my church family spent their time in the arena, which is one of the venues at New Wine, I spent my week in Impact, which is another one. I absolutely loved the ministry, and the worship was phenomenal. On the Thursday, there was an offering, and I thought long and hard about it. But I really felt like God was calling on my heart to give half of all the money I had. I came to New Wine on a secret donation from someone at my church, which appeared in an envelope one Sunday before we left. I thought, I've got enough petrol to get home, so I did it. That night I woke and had a really strong feeling to check my bank. I've had no money as all my benefits have been stopped, as I've had to change over to a different type. And I wasn't expecting any money until the 22nd of August. But there was £500 in my bank. It was miraculous. I also got home to find out I'd been given a 2-week run on my housing, so I don't have to pay back the overpayment. It's covered. So blessed. Praise the Lord. Already booked for next year and managed to pay off some of the balance. Amazing story. And it's amazing how many people talk about that. If we honour God with our wealth, God is good and blesses us back. I know Carol, many years ago, has talked about how many years ago when she finally got her tithing right and things, rather than finding there was month at the end of the money, she found there was money at the end of the month. Doesn't always work out like that, does it? Remember, we were in B&Q and we were buying something that we needed for the house, and the card payment, there was a problem with it going through. They tried twice. They said, oh, that's fine. But I had a suspicion the card payment hadn't gone through. And a couple of days later, I said to Sue, look, we need to check the bank account, just make sure B&Q have got their money. And we couldn't find it anywhere that we made the payment. So I went into B&Q with the receipt and I explained. And I was expecting to say, oh, sir, that's so good that you're honest, but don't worry about it, off you go. But they didn't. They said, sir, that's so good you're honest, let me just go and check. And they went off into a back office. And they came back 5 minutes later and said, you're right, sir, we haven't had the payment. How would you like to pay? And I said, oh, well, it's like Steve is talking about acts of kindness and people returning the favour and things. But there are times when, well, we're told, aren't we, to do things to people who aren't in a position to repay the kindness. And to build up the blessing there. It was the right thing to do. If I'd made the payment at the first point, I wouldn't even have thought about it, because we needed the stuff for the house and we were going to pay for it. So, where are we at? So that's...
10 days.
Sorry?
Not the payment for lunch at half
past. Okay, so I've got a few minutes. It's good. So, final thing. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. I don't know about you. Do you? Richard was talking about, you know, if we're a fool as a Christian, do we take on board when people point out the error of our ways? How are you when someone in love criticizes you or points out an error, or suggests that perhaps that wasn't the right thing to do? I know I find that very difficult, even from people I know who've got my best interests at heart and love me and are doing it for the right reasons. I find it difficult to take that on. And yet, God loves us. He wants the best for us. He delights in us. And so when he's pointing out things, when he's disciplining us, whether he's doing it through people around us or whether we find it directly, we need to learn to take that on, to accept it with good grace, and to make the changes, and to grow, and to know that he's doing it because he wants to help us to be more like him, even more like Jesus in more areas of our life. So I think that was all I wanted to say. So for me, being wise in God's world is learning to keep his commands in our heart. It's showing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. It's trusting the Lord in everything. And fearing the Lord and shunning evil and not relying on our own wisdom. It's honouring God with our wealth. And it's recognising that the Lord disciplines those he loves and delights in. So I think that's about all I had to say. I think I'll just finish by praying. If you want to talk to myself or Steve or Richard, I'm sure I'll be more than happy to chat to you about anything that we said. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what's written in Proverbs. I thank you for the wisdom that is there. And I pray that as we go forward, be aware of your presence in our lives, that we will find ways to show people your love, that we will find that your wisdom is inspiring what we do, that we will be looking to you. May we truly be people who are wise in your world. Help us to take on board your commands, to trust in you, to show the fruits of the Spirit. Help us to honour you with our wealth. And may we be ready when you correct us and rebuke us and point out the errors in our ways to change and to grow more like you. Thank you. Amen.